And I was thinking this morning about the introduction of this lesson. One of the thoughts that came to mind was to mention that this lesson was decided to be preached either last Sunday or this Sunday about 5 or 6 months ago. So while this lesson may have a lot to do with what's going on in our world around us, it wasn't designed to deal with just this one particular situation. And as I was thinking about that, one of the things I thought of, I could just say, well, you know, everything I'm going to talk about in this lesson was actually written about 2,000 years ago or more. And it's been used to talk about this particular idea from the very beginning of time, some of it. Because submission has always been a part of God's plan for mankind's salvation. No matter what part of the scriptures we go to turn to, when God talks about salvation for mankind, when God talks about men getting together and working together for a common cause of any sort whatsoever, the idea of submission is always there. But as this example that I read just a few moments ago in John chapter 13 shows us, it's more than just the idea of saying, I have to listen to the law. It's also the idea of, even though I may be in authority, I also must submit. I also must be humble and a servant even to those over which I may have some authority. The law of God has always required submission on the part of man, and especially the law of Christ has emphasized submission. We're to be subject to God's law, and we're to be subject to civil law. We're to be subject to ourselves, and we are to be subject to others, governing authorities, elders. Some individuals are subject to other individuals for one reason or another. And then there's the subjection of Christ to God and the church to Christ. And I want to quickly touch on some things. I've got these charts up here that talk about this idea of authority, or one being in submission to another. And we just studied 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28 not too long ago, where we read and understand that when all things are subjected to God, then even Christ himself will be subject to God. In fact, it's stated in that passage that even now, while Christ is in authority over all things, heaven and earth, he's still in subjection, submission to God the Father. And we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, the church submits to Christ. This is an order of authority, if you want to call it that. These things are a necessary part of serving and pleasing God. But it's not just God and Christ and the church. There's even an order of authority in the church itself. We read that all men and women, all who are a part of the body of Christ in a particular locality, are to submit to the elders of that particular locality. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In fact, when we read this passage, it's kind of general in its scope. It does specify, it does make mention of leaders, but it doesn't specify elders. And that's another one of those reminders that we're going to be under someone no matter what situation we're in. There's going to be some who will rule over us. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren that they were to respect those who labor among you and those who are over you in the Lord and those who admonish you. Respect them why? Because, as we read in the Hebrew letter, they're fulfilling their responsibility to help you in serving God, and they'll be held accountable for how they do that. We're instructed to obey. Remember, chapter 13, verse 17 of Hebrews, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's a pretty plain statement. We're also told that beyond just the elders being in a leadership position and in the congregation being in subject to those elders, submission to those elders as they are in submission to Christ, as He is in submission to God, women are in a submissive role. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. And even we would include Ephesians 5, verse 22, women are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. The younger are to submit to those who are older. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And while we see that word elder there, we need to understand that's not necessarily talking about the position of elder, the office of elder, maybe I should say. It's talking about those who are older. Those who have more experience and time than you, the younger, is to submit to the older. But notice also, he continues that, everyone, humility toward one another. That's a part of submission to one another. There's orders of authority. Outside of the church, we still have the order of authority. It starts with God. In the latter part of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, that speaks to us about baptism, when it speaks about what baptism is all about, it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, and he said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That tells us two things. We're to submit to the governing authorities, but the governing authorities are subject to God. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 18, verse 18 first, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 13, be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or any other. We're given a responsibility to submit to earthly powers because they're supposed to be submissive to Christ. Submissive to God. And I'll include this here. The earthly powers that were in existence at the time these things were written were not good powers. The Roman government was on its decline, was in moral decay. But the instruction is submit. Submit to masters, submit to employers, submit to the governing authorities, submit to the law. 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, be subject for the law's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, see, subject to the laws. And then, of course, we have the situation of subjection and submission in the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Children are to be subject to their parents. In fact, when we read the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. The entire household is submitting to the husband, the father. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Unless we think, well, maybe that doesn't apply to all. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus submitted to his parents. Similar example to what we saw there in John chapter 13. Jesus shows a submissive attitude. These things put maybe in a visual form, these ideas. And there's a lot involved in all of these. And I'll tell you right now, this is not the last lesson I'm going to preach about this particular idea. We're going to talk about some of these in a lot more detail in other lessons. So those of you who, when we get through here this morning, say, why didn't you finish that lesson? Just know there's more lessons coming. Because you can't cover it all in one lesson. I'm not sure I can talk that long at one time. And I know we don't need to be confined in this space for that length of time all at once. And besides, you'll get the message better if we split it up a little better. But we do want to talk a little more about this because we want to talk about what this means for me. All of these ideas about submission, all of these areas where we've seen this one is over this one and this one is over this one, and certainly we see in all of those, it starts with God and goes to Christ, first and foremost. So what does all this mean to me? Well, when we look up the definition of these two words, submission and subjection, what we get in some of the definitions, as you consider what it says a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. You know, as I was studying this and thinking on it even yesterday evening and again this morning, there was something that stood out to me. That word submission, you notice what the last part of that word? Mission. We know what a mission is, don't we? It's an obligation. It's a responsibility that we're given. Now, we're given that responsibility under someone else. That's what the word sub has to do. That's why we have submarines. It's a marine vessel under. But in the word submission is the idea that there's responsibility that goes with it. It's not just they tell me what to do and that's over and off. I have responsibility in this. And I think we need to recognize that. And it is a voluntary situation. This is not forced on anyone. There are consequences if we don't. But we voluntarily submit ourselves to others and to one another. We also see in the definition to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. And this gets to the hierarchy of authority idea, and it's something we need to keep in mind. I don't know that that's necessarily the focus of what we want to see, but it does emphasize that idea that there is a hierarchy of authority. And while I've never been in the military, the extent of my experience is watching Gomer Pyle and MASH on TV probably. That's the closest I ever got, unless you count band or Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts. You know, we understand that when you've got that hierarchy, you don't jump a line. You go from one to the next to the next. You follow the path of leadership when you have a grievance, when you need to find something out. And I think that's important to note because that kind of gets back into Hebrews chapter 13 and the other passage that talks about submitting to our leaders because they have responsibility. They're the ones we go to first when we've got a problem in that situation. So if it's in the family, we're going to go to the next highest up in authority to try to deal with it. Let me just say this. Children, your mom and dad have the same authority in regards to you. Your mom's subject to your dad. Scripture's clear about that. But you can't go to mom and she say no and then go to dad and hope he's going to say yes. I mean, you can, but that's not what you're supposed to do. They're together in this. And, of course, I guess we could say the same thing falls with authority in the church. You don't go to one elder and talk to him and then go to another elder hoping to get a different. You go and talk to the elders together because they serve together. We go through that chain of authority. But as we read in John chapter 13, Jesus reminds us that even though he is in authority over us, he does serve us. And that's an important lesson to learn as well. He oversees us through service. And we'll deal with that a little more when we do a lesson on elders and maybe even when we do a lesson on fathers and mothers and husbands and wives. Because I think that's an important part of considering what we're talking about there. First and foremost, though, we recognize that we submit to the ruler. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Everything Jesus did was because it was the will of the Father. All authority is not ours. That's what this idea of subjection and submission means. As we mentioned, Romans 13 and verse 1, every person subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, actually verse 22 especially, Christ who has gone into heaven at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Even though he was master of all, though, he was a servant. He served. We all have to serve, no matter what position we may be in. We have to submit to God in everything. You've probably heard this verse sometime over the last few weeks. We ought to obey God rather than men. I'm not sure it applies in some of the situations I've heard it quoted, but it is a good passage for us to consider right here, even though it's not on the screen. God is the one that we're ultimately serving. We're in submission to him, as is everybody else who may be higher in our line of authority, wherever we may be. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the message of James. Submit to God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 again. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with all of you with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's the one we answer to ultimately. The Hebrew writer uses the example of earthly fathers to say we've submitted ourselves to our earthly fathers. We respect them. We respect their authority. We allow them to discipline us. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see, if we understand that relationship of child to father, we understand our relationship with God. We're subject to him. And we are subject to the gospel of Christ. Paul told the Galatian brethren, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul said, I don't give in to anything that violates the gospel of Christ because I am in complete submission to that gospel. It's everything I'm about. That doesn't take away the fact that he's subject to God because the gospel is from God. Look at John 12 and verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see, we're reminded there again that it is the Father overall. If we also have the statement of Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I point that back to that definition. It's a voluntary thing. Jesus tells us if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be his servant, if we're going to submit to him, we first have to stop following ourselves, deny himself. That's not just we have to deny ourselves all of the things that we might enjoy in this life and all of our desires. It's we deny our self-control. We succeed all control to Christ. Let's say that. Does it come out right? We say, I'm not in charge. I'm letting Christ be in charge. That's denying self. Taking up the mission that we've been given by Christ, and we follow him daily. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To flip back to that other page that said, God, Christ. We don't get to God without Christ. He's the way, the only way. And it's through his gospel that he tells us what we are to do so that we are pleasing to God. Later in John chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Submission to Christ means doing his will. And that's the gospel. And it takes submission to the gospel of Christ for us to submit to God. That means obeying his will, doing his commandments. It irritates me greatly nowadays when so many people who cry out, we ought to love God and we need to love Jesus, say absolutely nothing about doing what he tells us to do. And their lives illustrate that they're not busy doing those things. Jesus also stresses unity under God. Everyone is subject in the same way. The apostles, elders, deacons, men, women, mothers, fathers, children, older people, less older people, middle-aged people, young people, presidents, kings, governors, everyone is to be subject to Christ. That's what Jesus is stressing, particularly in regards to those who claim to be followers of Christ. When he prays to God in John chapter 17, look, beginning in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that's the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's everybody who heard, accepted, and obeys the will of God. That they all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have to pause there. Could it be that the world doesn't understand Christianity because they're not seeing it from Christians like they ought to? Could it be that they don't understand what Christianity is because when they look at people who claim to be Christians, and I'm not just talking about people out in the rest of the religious world, I'm talking about people who are members of the body of Christ, they don't see people that are united with God and with Christ. Jesus was able to tell his apostles, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can we say the same? If you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Continue. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them. How do we get the glory that God gave to Christ? Well, how did Christ get it? He obeyed the will of God. We've received the word. We've got the message that tells us how to be unified in God through Christ. If we'll just follow it. Diligently. Faithfully. Remember, God requires complete submission. Think back to my youth again. I was mostly submitted to my father when I was a teenager. I did almost everything just the way he told me to do it. Most of the time. And now that I look back, I find, you know, if I'd have been completely submissive to him, my life might have gone a little easier in a few spots. It might not have been as much like the lives of my friends and peers, but it would probably been a little easier in some spots. And if I had done that willingly, voluntarily, and learned those lessons, I might not have had as much trouble later on. God requires complete submission. Jesus teaches us that when he prays to the Father in Luke 22 and verse 42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want, what you want. Paul expressed it like this to the Galatian brethren, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To the Roman brethren, he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. Some others render that. Complete submission. That's this idea again that we read earlier about take up my cross and follow him. Submit wholly and completely. It's not about me anymore. It's about Christ. Now, it doesn't take much reading in Scripture to find that it's difficult to do that. Nobody's perfect in that, but that should be what we strive for, isn't it? That's what we're working toward, to be completely submissive to Christ and to God through Christ. And when we begin to understand this idea, when we begin to submit to God and to Christ, and we begin to see the things that are expected of us and what they've done for us and how our life changes because we're now letting Christ be in control, it makes us that much easier for us to submit to one another. That's why Jesus performed this example for the apostles that night before he was crucified. It was a very vivid illustration of the kind of attitude he expected of his followers. And a servant is not greater than his master. What you've seen me do, you do. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Submission to one another. If you're having some problems with that, if you're having some difficulty saying, well, you know, I'm really not sure I need to submit to myself to this person. I'm not sure that I need to consider myself lower than they are in this particular situation. Two things to do. First, look back at that example that Jesus did. That job of washing the dirty feet of the people that came in the house wasn't the job of the high servant. Yet Jesus, the master of the house, performed it. There's your first place to look. And the second place to look is look at yourself. And look at yourself in light of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If it were not for God, you would be just as lost as the fellow who's on death row because he killed 300 people. Just as lost. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same trouble. That means I'm not better than you. And you're not better than me. So if we're all at the bottom, that helps us with realizing, well, yeah, I can help this person. In fact, it helps me to recognize that maybe the best place for me to be is the one standing on the ground letting somebody else climb on my shoulders so they can get just a little further up. Instead of me trying to clamber over everybody else. I'm a sinner just like you are. Romans 5 verse 12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Because all sin. We've dealt with this when we studied in the book of Romans. We dealt with this when we talked about total hereditary depravity in Calvinism. We're not sinners because of Adam's sin. I'm a sinner because I sin. Now, it is my fervent desire, my aim and my goal, and my practice to do everything that I can in my power to get forgiveness of my sins. But that's entirely dependent upon me accepting the forgiveness and the path to forgiveness that God has offered. And I still will fail sometimes. We're all sinners. All have sinned. When we realize that, it helps to humble us. And now maybe this seems like a little bit of a contradiction, but give close attention to this. As we observe others and recognize their ability to stay out of sin more than we do, or their ability to help others come up out of sin, we're going to recognize that there are some who are more knowledgeable, better prepared, some who are better able to deal with this than others are. There are some who have characteristics that stand out in a way that illustrates that they can help others. And you know what, when you go over and read those characteristics of what it takes to be an elder in the Lord's church, you can see how those are demonstrated in those things that are mentioned about those men. These men have illustrated that they are not better than everybody else, but a little more knowledgeable and better prepared to handle these situations and to help others with these situations. And that makes it a little easier for us to submit. The Hebrew writer tells us solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That and other passages remind us that that knowledge and understanding isn't necessarily something that's inherent in a person. It's something that they have gained through work and practice, study, and meditation. When we realize our own relationship with God and how low we really are, it'll help us to overlook some of the faults that our brethren may have. I'm not talking about overlooking sin and letting sin go. I'm talking about some of the areas where they may not be as perfect as I am, to use our kind of phraseology. You know, the person you, I can't believe they did that. They ought to know better. Well, you stop and think about your own failures. It reminds you, well, maybe they're not any worse off than I am. It helps me to overlook some of those things, opinions that may be a little different than my own. Giving in, cooperating, carrying a burden, all these are a part of the definition of submission we looked at earlier. It helps us to realize that each one of us has our place in the work of the Lord, and that we need to be busy doing our job, fulfilling our responsibilities, and helping others to the best that we can, taking responsibility as it's given to us, but recognizing that ultimately we're in subjection to somebody, somewhere, in some manner, no matter what position or place we may hold in this life. The question is, am I willing to submit myself to one another? Well, that's only going to come as I am willing to submit myself to God. We should be subject to the Father of spirits. The Hebrew writer tells us that brings us life. It also brings peace. It helps remove worry. Y'all heard me quote Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 before, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a very basic lesson in let God take control, and you don't have to worry about it. Doesn't take away our responsibility in those things. But with God as the leader, we know that those things can be accomplished. We know that those things are there. Am I willing to submit? You see, submission, being a part of the body of Christ, being a part of the family of God, it cannot be done if I have to be in charge. I will fail every single time I try it that way. We must submit to God, and we must submit to one another. No one is ruler over all except God. And right now, Christ is the only one right beneath God. We have to submit to them. And he's submitting to one another. The more we submit to God, the easier it is to submit to one another. And acknowledging that we are not perfect, that we have sinned. Acknowledging that I have sinned helps me in understanding my place in the scheme. And if you recognize this morning that you have sinned, it's time to correct you. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Turn from it. Leave it behind you. Put every effort you have in making sure that you have no part in that anymore. When you ask God for forgiveness, He's promised that He will provide. Such forgiveness that will wipe that away as if it had never been. And you can be once again confident in your salvation through God. But it takes a constant vigilance against sin and a constant willingness to turn away from the wrongs we find and admit them to God. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that hope.
You need to become one. You need to be added to the family of God. That takes more than just praying and asking for forgiveness. That means I've got to take some action. I've got to confess my belief in the Savior. I've got to not just repent of my wrongs, but also repent of the idea that I know what's right. I've got to turn away from myself and turn away from the world and come back to God. And then I have to submit to His law, which includes buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of my sins. Now, there's sufficient passages in the book of Acts. Acts 2:38 says, well, enough is anything else. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's plain and simple. If you've not done that, we urge you to do that. If you have sinned, it's time to correct it. If we can assist, opportunity is yours. Come to Jesus and the sacrifice He made on the cross, and you can be saved. If we can help, come, let your desire be known while we stand.